Luke chapter 14. As we continue to look at our Lord's interactions at this difficult dinner. Social contracts are interesting things. Most of them are unwritten. Those pressures and those expectations that are upon us in whatever culture we may be a part of at any particular moment that dictate to us, or at the very least direct us, in how we ought to act. You may not be able always to explain it. There's nothing written down anywhere to which you've signed your name, but you just know or feel that there is something that you ought to do. It might be as simple as returning a favour. It might be the husband who asks his wife who's coming to a child's birthday party, and you say, well, why are they coming? Well, why is that child going to be here? And the mum says, well, they invited our daughter, our son. We've got to invite them back. After all, they invited us. How many of you perhaps have written a Christmas card to somebody simply because you got a Christmas card from them? And now you can't imagine that you shouldn't return the favour somehow, though beforehand you had no expectation that you would ever write them a card. Those kinds of pressures, those social contracts, are by no means new. They existed very much in our Lord Jesus' day. They existed, and they do exist in different ways across the globe still. And our Lord Jesus Christ recognised them. Sometimes he worked with them when there was some form of righteousness in them, and sometimes he trod across them because they were contrary to the will of God. Now, when our Lord sits down with this ruler of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath with him, I hope that with me you felt something of the force and the freshness of our Lord's teaching and behaviour on this occasion. It happens, I hope, more often than simply time to time, that we are struck with the way in which our Lord joins things together that we might not have joined, or separates things that we might not have separated. It's been insightful. It's been penetrating. It's sometimes been painful to see how our Lord Jesus connects our social interactions with our spiritual inclinations, to work from, if you will, the outside to the inside, to look at the way in which men deal with other men, and then to discern what's really taking place in their souls. He's spoken with painful plainness to the guests who gathered with this Pharisee on this occasion and who were elbowing their way to the top places. And now he speaks to the host, this leading Pharisee who has invited the Lord Jesus into his home. He says in verse 12 to the one who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, you might ask whether or not this is a simple passing comment or a particular critique of this host. After all, he has invited the Lord Jesus and perhaps his disciples into his property, this travelling rabbi who is manifestly poor, and yet at the same time you take account of the fact that this ruler of the Pharisees has brought Jesus into his house in order that he and those with him can watch him closely. And so I'm rather inclined to the perspective that if this man has brought the Lord Jesus in to put him under the microscope, given what may be the case, what seems to be the case about the situation with the man who had the dropsy, who was brought in, that our Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with him as straightforwardly and as strikingly as he did with the guests. The guests were proud. The host is selfish, and both of them need to be put right. There's no false politeness here. Our Lord Jesus' teaching is plain, it's pointed, and it's personal. And it comes out of a deep regard for these men and concern for their soul. Because remember, these are the people who are not getting into the kingdom of God because of the attitudes that are being revealed, the pride and the selfishness that is bubbling up as it's seen in their ordinary social interactions one with another. So there's an assumption that the Lord Jesus makes, even about these men. Then there's a warning that he gives and an encouragement that he extends. And the assumption that our Lord makes is that God's people ought to be given to a generous kindness. Notice how he says twice, when you give a dinner or a supper, and then verse 13, when you give a feast. Such kindness, such generosity of heart and hand is godlike. Hospitality, and we don't just mean inviting people into your home, but that readiness to bless, that kindness to strangers, that is inherently godlike. It is woven into all his dealings with his people. Even the very fact that he chose Israel when there was nothing to commend them. No power, no glory, no excellence, no weight of numbers. And the way then that God deals with those people and the way that he expects them to deal with others around them all show the heart of God as kind and generous and full of compassion. And the kindness which God has shown to his people, the generosity with which he lavishes good things upon us, is then to be reflected by his people. And that was expected of the Jews. And so it is that although they may not have thought these things through, and although you and I may not have thought these things through, it is the fact that our decisions and our actions, even in social engagement, reflect our thoughts of and relationships to the Lord God, especially if we profess to follow him. What we do with regard to others is typically a reflection of what we believe God has done with us. Our understanding of God's dealings with us is going to show itself in the way that we deal with others. Now, the Pharisees saw themselves not just as part of Israel as a whole, but even within Israel as representatives of God. That you could look at them and you knew what God was like. But the question is, do they really know him? Do they understand the very character of the God whom they claim to represent? Or you could turn the question toward us. Do we know God? Do you know God? What do you think God is like? What do you think he is like in himself? What do you think he has been like toward you? What then do you think he is like toward others? And what do you think that means for the way that you interact with people around you? And so the Lord Jesus assumes of these people a principled generosity and a practical kindness, that they're going to be characterized by this spirit of giving. So not if you give a dinner or a supper, or if you have a feast, but when you give a dinner or a supper, when you give a feast. This is the significant marker. And it's not just hospitality. It's not just, we tend to have quite a narrow view of hospitality, especially perhaps as Christians in a certain tradition. If I ask you what is hospitality, I can guarantee almost one of the first things most of us will think of is Sunday lunch. That is wonderful, but it's not all that hospitality is. It's the attitude of our spirit. It is this compassionate kindness. It's this generous goodness, even to those who are strangers. It has to do with the intention of your heart, the spirit with which you live, the motives with which you act. To whom do you show any good? How do you do it? And why do you do it? And in this we're showing ourselves, whether or not we know him who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. We read there that you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And if you're reading the Spurgeon sermon this week, I think it's this week that the sermon is on loving your neighbour. And he's very pointed in expressing and emphasising that every man is our neighbour. In fact, he was known in his day. You might have seen the rumour these days that there are spray can marks on different parts of the pavement. And some people say that they're thieves' signs or that they're gypsy signs or whatever they may be. And when they're examined, they typically tend out to be council workmen saying, dig here or something like that. But there are such markers. And in Spurgeon's day, he perpetually had a marker near the front door of his home that identified him as a soft touch for any passing beggar. People knew that if you went up to that door, you would always be given a meal and a coin. And people would challenge Spurgeon about his generosity. Aren't you afraid of being taken advantage of? And he would say, in effect, I'd rather risk being taken advantage of than be known as a sour and miserly man. There's a disposition to do good. There's a readiness to show kindness. So we need to ask here, can the Lord Jesus make the kind of assumption he'd like to make about the Pharisees, about me and you? That there's a readiness in us to give. That there's a principled generosity that characterises our dealings with other people. One of the words that comes up here again, inviting or calling or asking. And you need to bear in mind, especially as we move into the last episode at this feast, what we saw last week, how our Lord Jesus begins to run the parallels between the feasting that takes place on earth and the feasting that takes place in heaven. Who are you calling? Who are you inviting? Who are you asking? I don't know if you've got a guest book in your home. Sometimes my parents used to start one about every 3 years and then we'd lose it after about 3 weeks. But for 3 weeks, you'd have a few names on the front page and then about 6 years later, you'd dig it out and you'd realise you hadn't only used it. But my mum used to start them again and again. To me, they seem strikingly middle class things. But what do you do when you open your guest book and you go back and you see who's been there before sometimes? Oh, look, they had them there, or they came to stay once, or whatever it may be. Well, who's in your guest book? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ would like to know. Who's on your guest list? As life opens up again, who are the people, and how do you expect to interact with your friends and with your neighbours and with people in the church? Can the Lord Christ make the assumption about me and you that we are characterised by a principled generosity with regard to our time, our energy, our money, whatever it may be, that there's a Christ-like kindness that should be revealed in our lives? What do our hands and what do our homes actually say about our hearts in relation to God and to other people? And the reason why that's such a significant question is that it shows how well I really know the God that I claim to know. What is my sense of his kingdom, his dealings with me, and therefore the way that I am to deal with others? Because the Lord Christ assumes that you'll be giving feasts, that these men would be giving feasts and dinners and suppers. And there's something more than merely a cultural habit there. There's something that is supposed to reflect the way that God deals with his people. And so, on the back of this assumption, our Lord issues a warning. Verse 12. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. So when you're opening up your life to other people, don't invite, and the sense here is don't make a habit of asking your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbours. It's important to take into account the sense of that verb. Don't make a habit. Don't be always inviting your friends, brothers, relatives, and your rich neighbours. Don't always have in your home the usual or the obvious crowd. Now, it's interesting the way even how he divides this up. Your friends, you might expect to have them there. Your brothers, yes. Your family members, your wider family. Nor rich neighbours. And they're sort of set apart a little bit. It would be like you had two people who moved into your road or your close or whatever it may be. And one of them drives this shocking little, I don't know, Nissan Micra that looks like it's about to blow up or explode. If you drive a Nissan Micra, I'm sure it's a wonderful car, but I'm thinking of something at perhaps the lower end of the engineering scale. And then on the other side, somebody comes in and they've got two sparkling pieces of German. One's, yeah, there's a Mercedes and an Audi. Yeah, the little runaround, and then there's the one that you have for the weekend for fun. If you were going to invite one of those neighbours in, who might you instinctively invite? Who might you not mind getting invited back by? You might say it's the guy with those cars on the driveway. He might even give me a bit of a ride. What else is he going to have in his house if he's got that? So our Lord's talking here not just about the people who we instinctively gravitate toward, but the people who might seem to have something that they can offer us. And it's people like me, and people I like, and people who might be able to offer me something. The Lord says that we may be inclined, we gravitate toward those kinds of people. People who fit our mould of what a proper guest should be. People who work at our level. Now, we don't never invite those people. But our Lord is talking about an attitude that excludes everybody else. Don't be in the habit of only ever inviting your brothers, your friends, your relatives, or rich neighbours. When you look around, who's in the mix? It's not just who's there, but who's not there and who's never there. There's a danger, and there's a danger for you and for me of insulating ourselves from people who aren't like us and people that we don't want too close to us. We can protect ourselves. We can even elevate ourselves. It's perhaps the social equivalent today of asking certain people to go round to the back door because you don't want them coming in at the front door. They're not of the right status or standing. I don't know, I'm not assuming that anybody here does it, but have you ever been into somebody's home where they've actually still kept some kind of plastic on the seats? And you're about to sit on something, oh, not there, please. Do you mind sitting over there? It's like, what am I going to do? Am I going to soil it somehow? Yes, we're afraid you might. It's that kind of disposition. It's this dividing, this assuming that some are clean and some are not clean, that some belong and some don't. And even if you might not have some people who only sit on the chairs that you don't mind getting dirty, and some people who you only give a certain kind of cup to because you wouldn't want their lips and your lips on the same piece of crockery, or whatever may be, the little markers you have that show who's in and who's out. The Lord Jesus Christ says to these people, don't be in the perpetual habit of inviting the right kind of people into your home. I think there's an immediate practical implication for us. Who is on your guest list for when the COVID lockdown lifts? Who are you planning to be with? Who are you planning to go and spend time with? Who will you go for a coffee with? Who will you have into your home? Who will you invite for a meal? Who will you look to re-engage with, to build or rebuild bridges with? Our Lord is reminding us, don't be in the habit of just reaching out to the people you like and the people who are like you. And he tells them why. Lest they invite you back and you be repaid. Lest they say, well, you know, they came over to us, we've got to go over to them, or we went over to them, we've got to invite them back. This kind of tit-for-tat social contract, this you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And our Lord's point is that that's not real generosity. Because if you only ever give something to somebody who feels obliged and able to give you something back, then you're not actually being kind and compassionate. There's no real sacrifice involved in this. It's a mere social exchange. It's a bit like Secret Santa things, you know, where everybody buys everybody else a gift of the same value. And it's very nice, it's very kind, and sometimes the gifts reflect real thought and intelligence. But I've also known situations where no one can think of what to get for anybody else, and so everybody gives someone else £10. And no one actually is being generous, because everybody ends up with exactly the same amount as you had before. There's no real giving. There's just a fiction of compassion and kindness. And Christ says that too many, and these Pharisees in particular, are locked into this kind of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, payback mentality. And he says, if that's your disposition, if those are the people you're with, if those are the doors that you go through or the people who come through your doors, then I can tell you that as good as it's ever going to get is be that you get an invitation back to their next supper or dinner or feast. And you'll be locked into this perpetual round of social niceness. And the return invitation with the nice little RSVP upon the bottom is as good as it's ever going to be for you. So you see the questions about who you invite and how you go about this and why you do what you do carry so much weight. What is my attitude? What's your intention? What motivates you in your dealings with other people? What's the spirit that you have towards men and women, boys and girls around us? You see, the question with hospitality, this kindness to strangers, this generous provision, is not how much is on the table, but what is in your heart. You know how often the Proverbs speak of the blessings of love with a dinner of herbs rather than strife with the fatted calf. This is not about whether or not you can lay a lavish spread before people, whether or not you can put all the extras on, three-course meals with drinks of the finest kind and all that sort of stuff. This is about who you're asking and what you're giving and why you're doing it. What's the thought process that's going on? And Christ says, if you're engaged only with people who are like you and that you like, the best you will ever get out of it is a return invitation to just the same kind of meal that you've given to somebody else. But there's a contrast here. Here's the instruction and the encouragement. But don't be like that. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Here then is how these Pharisees ought to be, especially if they think that they know and are reflecting the God that they claim to serve. And actually what they're revealing is that they don't know God and they don't serve God. And our Lord's putting his finger on that. And he says, when you give a feast, make a habit of inviting the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. It's not that you're perpetually and entirely excluding your friends and your brothers and your relatives or even your rich neighbours. But be in the habit of calling in the poor, the maimed, the lame and the blind. Why would you do that? What would animate you? What motive or spirit characterises the men and women who make a habit of reaching out in kindness to people like this? Fundamentally, it is because it is godlike. Again, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11, just to give you an example. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you can go back to chapter 14 and verse 29. The Levite who has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. And then you go the other way to 16:14. You shall rejoice in your feast. And who's going to be there? The stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. That's what's going on here. God has called you out of poverty and emptiness, and he has made you rich. And you now are to show that godlike disposition toward other people. And it is striking that when you come to the parable of the kingdom, that our Lord repeats precisely the same sequence for the ones who are gathered into God's kingdom. Verse 21, the servant comes and reports to his master that not only are the first ones who were invited not there, but the others have come in now. The others need to come in. And the master of the house says, bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. The ones who obviously don't deserve to be here. The ones who are needy, the ones who are distressed, the ones who are cast out, the ones who are low. These are the ones who need to be invited. These are the ones who ought to be called in. And it's been our Lord's principle all the way through his gospel. You can go back to chapter 6 and verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. That's precisely the same principle. What good is it is if you just do good to somebody else who can do good to you? If you love those who love you, all they're going to do is do the same back. They've got all the capacity in the world. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore you be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Or verse 47, verse of chapter 6. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Christ is saying, are you taking seriously the words that I'm saying to you? When you understand the spiritual significance of the decisions that you make and the actions that you take and what it shows about the way that you see God and his kingdom. Or chapter 10 and verse 29. The Pharisee, who wanted to justify himself when the Lord said to him that he was right to say that he should love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind and his neighbour as himself. Remember what he asked. So who is my neighbour? And it may be that lying behind that question was the implication. It's surely not the poor, not the maimed, not the lame, not the blind, not those people. You're not expecting me to love them as myself. You see, this is not new. Our Lord has been saying this time and time and time again. But he is, in effect, sitting down now in this feast and he's looking his host in the eye and he's saying, I mean you. I'm talking to you. This isn't a general principle that any one of us can allow to slide past. This is our Lord's instruction for life in his kingdom. And he's not saying just throw money at wasters and let them waste it. He is saying, love the needy. Do good to those who depend upon kindness. Watch over and bless those who are typically excluded and demoted. And I wonder here if there's a holy dig at the fact that probably this man with the dropsy was brought in not because he needed kindness, but because they wanted some target practice. They wanted an object lesson to see what the Lord Jesus would do when presented with somebody who needed a blessing on the Sabbath. Perhaps Christ is saying, in effect, that man ought to have been your honoured guest. And while all your rich friends and your neighbours and your relatives are elbowing their way to the top seats, you ought to have been making sure that men like the one that I healed had been brought in and welcomed. You're here fighting for the top seats, and what you ought to have been doing is setting a place for all, even for those who you think ought to be kept at a distance, perhaps especially for those people who assume that they belong at a distance. Now, you can trample people down with this kind of attitude, can't you? Perhaps you know this, perhaps you've experienced this for yourself. That if enough people treat you like dirt, you'll begin to assume that you are dirt. And you'll get this sense that there are certain places that you don't belong, where you're not welcome, and people don't want you to be around. And the Lord Jesus says that when you spread the feast, make a habit of inviting the people who would otherwise be cast out and excluded. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And with what outcome? You will be blessed. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And the blessing here is not your smug self-satisfaction because you took some selfies with some of these dirty poor people around the table and showed all your rich friends just how charitable you are. It's the true happiness of somebody who is serving God and knowing his smile, who enjoys the favour of the gracious God of heaven because he is pleased that you have learned from him the kindness that you are to show to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the one who is genuinely in need. You see, there's no possibility for payback here, is there? There's no rich neighbour who can scratch your back because they've scratched yours. This isn't the friend or the family member or the relative, the brother, who's going to say, well, you know, you did Christmas this year. Why don't you come to us next year? Or it was so lovely to see you a couple of weeks ago. Why don't you come over to our house in a couple of weeks' time? This is simple giving. This is pouring out of your substance toward those who have nothing with which to give a return. It's free, it's generous, it's willing, it's cheerful. And Christ says, when you show kindness to those who cannot pay you back. At which point you might object and say, a bit like they did with the other guests, but they're still getting paid back ultimately, aren't they? After all, the Lord Jesus himself says, if you live like that, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You Christians who show this kindness to people, you expect to be repaid on the day of resurrection. Isn't it staggering how people who don't believe in the day of resurrection will throw the day of resurrection against you because you do believe in it? What are you saying to them? Yes, I believe. This is faith. This is not some kind of carnal calculation that I need to do good in the eyes of God so that when it comes to weighing up in the balances at the end of time, I might just scrape across the finishing line. I serve God now. I serve God the way God has served me. And I do so with the confidence that because of the grace that he's bestowed upon me, because of the heart that he's given to me, that there will come a day when he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is a life of faith. This is a life of hope. This is a life that actually believes that God is who God says he is. That God, having acted in the way he has toward me, has shown me how I ought then to act toward others. And so I serve in hope. I serve in anticipation of the glorious resurrection. Not because God's going to then measure out to me precisely what I've measured out to others. We're talking about a completely different scale now. You're on a completely different plane. This, again, you see, is the man or woman who's no longer living for this world. You see how it ties in again with everything our Lord has been teaching in the preceding chapters. These Pharisees, who so religious outside, have hearts that are wedded to the stuff of this world, and they're living for comfort and ease and wealth and pleasure, and they've got no real regard for the world which is to come. They think they've got it made. And Christ says, if you live for the world to come, you'd be open-hearted, open-handed, kind and generous and compassionate, because that's the basis on which you expect to enter yourself into the kingdom of God. You're living now in the light of eternity. You're ready to dispense to others the good things that God has given to you because you're confident that he is well able to make up all that in the world which lies ahead. Have you been blessed? Then you should bless others. Oh, but who blessed you? It is God. This is the spirit of thankfulness. This is a simple recognition of the stewardship that the Lord has granted to us. How much, my brothers and sisters, he has put in our hands, and it is he who has put it there. This is not my stuff that I'm dripping out here and there to people. This is God's lavish kindness. And these are my things to give then to others. I have received, and so I freely give. And it's the same principle that where God gives and you give out, then God will give more for you to give. I think when our Lord says you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just, this is not a balancing of the books. Because God is more generous than any mere man. And the gifts and the blessings and the favours of God in the world which is to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, in that kingdom, in that country, in that glorious city. Does any Christian here imagine that you will be living in the glory of the presence of God and saying, well, this barely makes up for all that stuff on earth? I mean, what, 30, 40, 50 years of living and giving, striving and struggling, and for this? You realise, don't you, that the first breath you breathe in the glory to come will swallow up every suffering, every sorrow, every sacrifice that you ever made in this present evil age. And that's what's been held out to you. That's what's been deposited upon you. That's the promise that is given to you, that you, as a hell-deserving sinner, have been granted a place in the kingdom of the Most High. And so our Lord might ask, as Paul later would of the Corinthians, what exactly do you have that you have not received? What do you possess that is not in itself God's gift toward you? Who are you, really? I'm one of the poor, one of the maimed, one of the lame, one of the blind. And God looked upon me in mercy. And out of the great riches of his grace, he called me in to sit at the gospel feast. How then can I withhold from him this service which I owe? How can I live in my own little castle? How can I keep my own little home when God has called me into his own? If I have been so loved, if God has been so generous toward me, how can I not show the same God-like kindness toward others? The principle then here is not one of reward for works, but a principle of response to grace. Do you know who you are? You are a wretch who has received incalculable riches in God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Who has invited you in? It is God, the great inviter. It is God, the merciful God, the Master who calls to the feast, not just the rich and the poor, the rich and the comfortable, but the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And so you see that ultimately this isn't just about to whom you open your door. It's not just about the people that sit down at your table. It's not just about the people with whom you share a coffee. Not just about the people that you invest in. It's a reflection of what you actually think and know about God himself. It drives us back to ask the question which our Lord is about to put to the guests and the host. Who sits down at God's table? Who is welcomed in to God's feast? Who is entitled to come when God calls? And the answer is, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, those who people the highways and the hedges, those who live under the trees and in the ditches, those who have no claim upon God, those who will never be able to give him back anything that will in any way compare to what they have received according to his mercy. And as he has been toward us, so we must be toward others. Does it not come to you with penetrating and even painful freshness and force that your attitudes, your motives, your spirit, your intentions, your decisions and your actions are saying something about what you really believe that God is like in himself and what he has been toward you? And you're going to show that, not just in the grand religious gestures that you might make from time to time. You're going to reveal that not simply in church attendance or Bible reading or whatever else it may be, but you're going to reveal in the little decisions that you make, in the people that you invest in the guests that you invite, in the way that you deal with others, whether or not you really understand grace as it comes from God, and if you really seek after the heaven which is to come. Or are you still trapped, as these tragic Pharisees were, in a state of mind in which they think that they can work for heaven and obtain all their rewards upon earth? My friends, wouldn't it be terrible to come to the end of your life and to find that you had already received your reward, that it consisted in nothing more than the fact that you'd been invited back to the tables of the people whom you invited into your home? And you might say, surely heaven and hell have nothing to do with something as mundane as that. And our Lord says, if you think you belong to God, surely it does. If you think you're a Christian, it will reveal itself in your kindness to the stranger, in your mercy to the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. You may not have a table to spread with a feast. You may not have a great home into which you could invite multitudes of needy people. Brothers and sisters, it comes down even to the disposition of your heart. Sacrificial kindness, God-like generosity, principled compassion, willingly and cheerfully giving to those who have nothing, as those who, having nothing, have received so much from the God of all grace. Amen.